right. Thank you so much. Always good to hear young men sing and an older one sing along with them. Amen. But anyway, what a joy to be here tonight. How many would rather be here than the hospital? Say amen.
Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful. We're moving in the right direction. Praise God. Last night you'd rather be here than in jail. Amen. Now you'd rather be here than a hospital. That's good. And we'll see what we can come up with tomorrow night. All right. So anyway, I'm glad that you have come tonight. Let's open our Bible, please, to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. I like the book of Proverbs. It's a great book because, you know, you can, I read a proverb a day. There's one for every day. And it's a really book, and a great book. Has a lot of great truth in it. And so let's open to Proverbs 28, verse number 13, please. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13, if you will, tonight. Proverbs 28, verse number 13. And listen to this verse, if you would. Proverbs 28, verse number 13. The Bible says in this verse, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth forsaketh them shall have mercy." All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We live in a world that thinks sin is great and fun and cool and neat, and so many of your people have come to that place where they have the same attitude towards sin. I pray that you would change our attitude tonight. I pray that you would help us to fear it and to be ever so diligent to stay far away from it. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Tonight, the message is to Christians primarily. And I want to preach on what sin does in the life of a believer. What sin does in the life of a believer. We need to look at sin, every sin, the way God looks at it. Amen. We need a revival of looking at sin the way God looks at it. We really need that in our country. Until we have that, we're never going to see any revival ever in a church, in our homes, in our lives, or in our nation. If you're not saved here tonight, sin has total, complete control in your life. You're not saved. It has total, complete control. And if you are saved, it is that which doesn't have to have control in your life. Only one way to break the power of sin is to get saved. You'll never break the power of sin by coming to church. You'll never break the power of sin by reading your Bible. You'll never break the power of sin by any other way except, first of all, getting saved. You got to get saved first. It's wonderful to start reading your Bible. Wonderful to start coming to church. That's great. I praise God for that. But boy, if you don't get saved, you're not going to have any power over sin whatsoever. Now, I remember after I got saved, I sinned and I thought I was not saved anymore. I thought that I had to get saved again. I thought that, you know, and praise God, I found out, no, don't have to get saved again after you sin, because God gives eternal life. And that's forever and ever. And so I was so glad to find that out. Why did I sin again, though? I would say, why did I sin again? Why do Christians sin again? Because I was saved, but I was not saved from the power of sin totally. I was saved for the penalty of sin. That sin could never take me to hell. Any sin could never take me to hell. I ever committed could never take me to hell. I was saved for the penalty of sin, but not its power. You see, why is that so? Because I still have an old nature.
Yes.
And you got an old nature too. You know, when you get saved, you're not totally set free from that old nature. That old nature is still there, still as rotten as ever before, still as wicked as ever before. It can still do any sin that's out there in this world. It can do that because you have this old nature. And you know what? In order to stay far away from sin and to have power of sin, you need to yield to the new nature. You need to yield to it to have power over sin. You gotta yield to that new nature. And how do you do that? You read your Bible, you pray, you come to church, you know, that's yielding to the new nature, you know. And you surrender your life and you start obeying God. And that's how you, gives you victory over that old nature, all right? In the believer's life, every sin starts with a thought. Every sin starts with a thought. You know, that's why it's so important that you keep this mind thinking right thoughts. Say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, you think you're going to do. You think you're going to do. That's why it's so important to keep your thought life and deal with sin in your thoughts. Say, deal with sin in your thoughts. And that's every sin starts with a thought. Every sin is a choice. Now, that's not so with the unsaved. I mean, they have no power to make a choice. They are totally under the control of sin. Every sin is a choice for you and I who are saved, because a choice involves not doing it or doing it. Say, so when we're saved, we can make the choice not to sin. We can make that choice. Say, and that every sin is going to be manifested in two ways in your life. When you make the choice to sin, you give in to the thought of sinning. It's going to be manifested in two ways. Number one, it will be manifest in word or in deed. Your words, your tongue will express your thought. You know, or your thought will come out of your deeds, what you do. Say, what you do. So every word and every deed. It hurts to sin. It hurts if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you know, you don't bother too much by it, you know. One time my mother came and said, Gary, I don't know if I'm saved. And I said, Mom, I said, well, let me ask you a question, Mom. When you sin, does it hurt? Oh, it sure does. I said, Mom, that's good proof you're saved right there, you know, because sin hurts, you know, and you can't enjoy sinning. You can still sin, but you can't enjoy it. It hurts. It really hurts. If you can sin, it doesn't bother you. You're not saved. You need to wake up and realize it and get saved. Amen. And get to the place where sin hurts. And that's what happens when you get saved. It hurts and it can kill you. Sin can kill you as a Christian. The Bible talks about a sin unto death. That's talking to Christian people. Sin can kill Christians, you see. And it can cause you to leave the people of God. You know what causes people to stop coming to church? Sin. You know, and you let sin get in your life, and pretty soon, you know what, I know a deacon, a guy that I, you know, he helped me start a church in Pennsylvania, and he drove way out there and took home, he was a deacon and everything, and you know what, he started letting sin get in his life, and pretty soon he stopped coming to prayer meeting, and pretty soon he stopped coming to Sunday night. And then pretty soon, a Sunday morning was very hit and miss. You see why? Because sin got in his life, and it caused him to leave the people of God, sit in front of a television or go out there. I don't know what they do. You know, I wonder what people do when they go to church. You know, what do they do? It's so big and it's so exciting. I don't know. But you'll start doing it. You'll leave church out. Now, sin should never have dominion over us. You know, as Christians, the Bible says ye shall have dominion over sin, Romans 6:14. Sin should never have dominion over us as Christians. Should never do it. How? By confessing it, by repenting of it, by knowing what it does when you leave it there. And that's what I want to think about tonight. What does sin do when you leave it there? When you sweep it under the rug? When you say it's not that big a deal? You know, and you leave it in your life. What does sin do? I want you to see what sin does. Let's say that you're yielding to temptation of living in sin. And you're, you know, delighting in it. And you're covering it over, you see. What can you expect? Because you are allowing sin in your life, and you're letting it stay there. What can you expect? First of all, there are four things you can expect. You can expect, number one, that it will take you further than you want to go. It will take you further than you want to go. You leave that sin in your life, it'll take you further than you want to go. I remember when we started our church out in Pennsylvania, you know, we had this old house. We remodeled the house and stuff, and I wish we'd just torn it down, you know, and rather tired of it. Oh, it's work. I mean, I tell you, I worked my head off, and I, you know, but anyway, you know, it had a lot of mice in it, and we found out that mice, you know, they don't only like to not only like to be in old houses, they like to be in remodeled model ones too, you know. And so, I mean, they probably told all their buddies, you know, all the mice in the whole territory, hey, we, come on in. This house been remodeled. Come on, enjoy it. Boy, I tell you what, we have more mice, I think, after we had the house remodeled than we did before. And so we had these mouse traps all over, you know, mouse traps. We put cheese on it. And you know what mice really like? They like peanut butter. You know, anybody that sense likes peanut butter, amen? Amen. I mean, you just like it, you know, it's something about it, you know? And so we put peanut butter in that trap, you know? It's a lot cheaper than cheese, too, amen? And put peanut butter there. And my wife, one day, she was sitting in the kitchen around our little table, and we had, I don't know how many of our kids, I think at least two were there. And these mouse, I wasn't there. My wife told me about this, you know? And it's not just something that I'm stretching. I'm this because this came from my wife, and she wouldn't stretch things. My wife was not a stretcher of the truth. You know, she was right is right and wrong is wrong. Black is black and white is white. That's the kind of a lady she was. And you know, she said we were sitting around this table and they're having lunch, and all of a sudden my wife sees this mouse. You know, he probably was he wasn't a grandpa mouse. He's you know, he wasn't a mom or dad mouse. He was probably a teenage mouse. You know, I mean, he's just a, you know, a little smaller guy, and he's coming out of his hole and he sees that trap down there, and man, he's you know, look at that, and it smells good. Probably smells it with that peanut butter, and so my wife says, shh, let's see what happens. And my kids are sitting on the edge of their chair. They know what happens when mice get in mouse traps, you know? I mean, their eyes bug out. They, you know, their guts are all over the place. And you know, their head gets cut. And they're just sitting on their edge of their chair, hoping and praying that that mouse will not go near that mouse trap and try to get that peanut butter. And so, you know, my wife said, and all of a sudden that mouse goes up that peanut butter. And my wife says, shh, you know, and that mouse, you know, maybe he kind of stood there, my wife said, and just like he was thinking, you know. What possibly could you think he was thinking? I think he might have been thinking about how Preacher Mouse last Sunday in church said, stay away from mouse traps. Granddad lost his head one. And that little mouse trap said, I'm smarter than Granddad. I can handle it. I know how to get away with it. Isn't that what we do when it comes to sin? I can handle it. I can get away with it. I'll just leave it there. I don't need to deal with it, say. And that mouse leans over, and he takes a bite of that peanut butter, just a little bite, because he, you know, he's a little fearful of that trap, and he's, I'm just going to take a little bit, just like we take a little bit of, just a little one. I'm just going to let a little one get in my life, you know. It's, I'm not going to go out there and rape and murder and, you know, leave my wife and commit adultery and fornicate. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do a little. And he goes, and he takes a bite, and nothing happens, man. And that mouse runs back into his hole, and you know, my wife says, shh. Let's see what happens. Let's see if he's going to be dumb enough to come back again, you know? And sure enough, that mouse came out again. He came out again. And my kids are sitting there on the edge of their chair, and they want to just shout. Mommy says, shh, shh, let's see what happens. And so he goes up the second time. And you know what? When you get away with something the first time, you get a little bit careless. And you begin to think, hey, I got away the first time. I can take a little bit bigger bite. I can do a little bit more than I did before. And so that's exactly what that mouse did. He took a little bit bigger bite. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And my wife, he scurried back in his hole. And my wife said to my, I had three boys. And my wife said, shh, let's see what happens. And you know, that mouse came back the third time. And you know, I'm sure he came to that mouse trap, and this time he came up a little quicker, didn't stop and think too much, you know. I think he came up there, and he right away, he said, man, I'm going to take a little bit bigger bite this time, you know. I got away the first time. I got away the second time. I'm going to take a little bit bigger bite. And he took a bigger bite, and I'll tell you something. That mouse found out that mouse traps take you further than you want to go. That's what sin will do for you. It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll take you further than you want to go. Oh, the Bible is filled with illustrations of that. I think of that prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You know, how he was so filled with himself, and he's tired of rules, and he's tired of, you know, having to go to church. I mean, he had a godly dad, and we're going to go to church Sunday morning. We're going to go to church Sunday night. We're going to go to a church Wednesday night. And he's tired of the rules of his dad. And he says, "Dad, I want my inheritance. And I just want." And you know what? He had the wrong friends. Oh, I tell you what, the worst thing you could ever get in your life is your friends that are wrong.
Amen.
You shall be your friends. I'll tell you what you're going to end up being. I am what I am because of the friends. You know, first of all, I've got the best friend in all the world, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You know, but I'll tell you what, God gave me enough sense to have the right friends. And God gave me enough of a heart for him to be attracted to the right kind of friends.
Amen.
Boy, you better pray that God will give you a heart for him, because that's the only way you're going to have the right kind of friends in your life. You don't have a heart for God, you're going to be attracted to the worldly and the carnal and the sinning crowd out there. You're going to be attracted to them. You don't have a heart for God, say. And that's what you need to do, is get a heart for God, say. And I tell you what, so this boy didn't have a heart for God, and he got his inheritance, and you know, he went out there with his friends, and they're partying, and man, they're having a great time, you know, and spending all this kid's money up, all these friends are, but pretty soon all the money's gone, and you know, there's no money, and what happened? His friends left him. His friends left him. They got what they wanted, and they soon left. I remember I was talking to a man one time about getting saved in Harlan, Iowa, my first ministry. I don't want you to do it. He said, "I got my friends." And he said, "You know, if I got saved, I'd have to lose all my friends and change my friends." He's got it right. You know, you get saved, you're going to you'll change your friends. You really get saved.
Right. Amen.
You won't run with the same crowd. You have nothing in common. They don't have any common with you. Say. And so he said, I don't want to get saved because, you know, I don't want to change friends. I like this one friend. He's really my friend. I'd lose him if I got saved. So I said, okay. I said, you know, it's your choice. And I can't make you get saved. It's your choice. And so about 3 weeks passed, or I don't know how long, this guy called me up on the phone. He said, "Brother Gilmore, do you think I can still get saved?" I was shocked, you know. I thought, praise God, you know, he wants to get saved. I said, sure. And so I went right over there, and I sat down with him, led him to Christ, he got saved.
Amen.
And you know what? I asked him, I said, you know, just 3 weeks ago, you didn't want to get saved because of some friend that you had that you value more important than getting saved. And I said, what made you change your mind? He said, that friend that I was such close friends with, I thought, I loaned my car, and he hasn't brought it back yet, he stole it from me. I tell you something, that's the worldly friends, aren't they? They'll just take you and get whatever they can from you, and when you're in need, they'll dump you and run and hide somewhere else, see? And so this prodigal son, he ends up in the hog pen. He doesn't even have food. He ends up hog pen. He goes to a hog pen. Some of you are on the way to your hog pen too. Say, you're on the way to the hog pen too. You know why? Because you are not looking at sin the way God wants you to look at it. The way God looks at sin, you're looking at sin as kind of, you know, I can have my life. It's okay. You know, I can handle it. It's going to be all right. And you're going to end up in a hog pen. Some of you are going to end up in jail. Some of you are going to have to get married. You know, if you don't deal with the sin in your life, some of you are going to be like Abraham. Abraham got sin in his life. Even Abraham, the great man of God. See, great men of God can get sin in their life. I'm not, you know, beyond being immune to sin. Nobody's immune to sin. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care if you're a deacon or a preacher. I don't care how long. You are not immune to sin. You can still sin. Abraham went down there. You know, a famine came to the land. And so he took things in his own hands. He said, I'm going to go down where the food is. You better pray about everything. Every time you move, you better pray a lot about it. Abraham never prayed. He never sought the Lord. He just had this need for food. And so he said, I'm going to go. And I got to get food. You know, I got to meet my needs. No, you got to obey God.
Yeah. Amen.
You don't have to meet your needs. You got to obey God. God will take care of your needs. You obey him.
That's right.
Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. That's God's promise. He's not going to break his promise. He's not a liar. He keeps his word.
Amen.
But you got to obey him. Say, you got to put him first. And so, you know, he went down to Egypt. He lied about his wife. Abraham lied about his wife. Said he was his sister when it was his wife. He took Lot with him. You know, he took Lot with him, and the sad thing is he influenced Lot. You know, Lot was a Christian, but Lot was influenced by Abraham's choice. And as a result of that, you know, Abram got right with God later on, but Lot never did. Right. Lot never did get right with God. And so we find that Abraham, you know, it took him further than he wanted to go. He saw his nephew's life go up in smoke. His sin took him further than he wanted to go. Say, took him further. Just like your sin will take you further than you want to go. It took him, and he, the Bible says, Hagar. He got Hagar. Abraham got Hagar down there. You know, Sarah wasn't having children. And so that was pretty, not such a good deal back in those days, not to have children. You know, nowadays, boy, women are, all they want is a career. You know, they want to stay home and have kids. Back in that day, it was a disgrace not to have kids, you know. It was really something. But anyway, he got Hagar, you know, and had Ishmael from Hagar. And Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael today, to this very day, are the great enemies of the people of God. Abraham's sin took him further than he wanted to go. Abraham was a father of the nation of Israel, but he's also the father of the Ishmaelites. And the people who are a great enemies of God. You know, isn't it amazing how the Bible is so true? I don't know how people can't believe the Bible.
Right.
I can't understand it. It's because they're out of their minds. Really. They're out of their minds. You know, they'll believe what the newspapers say. The newspapers are filled with lies. I had a lady tell me recently. The newspaper, you know, they were reporting on something that happened in the hospital. And this lady was right there and says, that's not the way it happened. I tell you what, you better believe the word of God, not your newspaper. Or the fake news out there that's just bombarding people with fake stuff all the time. Just a little smidgen of truth maybe here and there. You know, we live in a world full of corruption, folks. Boy, I tell you what, you better spend time in this book or you're going to be deceived.
Amen.
You will be deceived and deluded if you don't spend time in the Word of God. You see, sin took Abraham further than he wanted to go, and it will take you further than you want to go. What can you expect when you leave sin in your life? Number one, you expect it will take you further than you want to go. Number two, you can expect it will keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. There was a couple that decided in a church. They decided, I don't know what why they decided. Maybe they got their feelings hurt. You know, great peace are they that love the law. Nothing shall offend them. You know, when you get your feelings hurt, it just shows you're not really in the Word of God that much.
Right.
Great peace have they that love the law. And you know what? There's nobody I hate. There's nobody I have bitterness towards.
Amen.
You know? There's nobody that I'm envious of. You know? Great peace have they that love thy law.
Amen.
You know? And so this couple, they probably got their feelings hurt. And they said, we're going to drop out of church for a year. We're just going to stop going. You know, got their feelings stomped on a little bit, maybe by the preacher or whatever. And they said, we're going to drop out a year. Do you know how long they dropped out? It was 10 years.
Wow.
It was 10 years before they ever went back to church. I often wonder what happened to that couple's kids. 10 years not being in church. Boy, I tell you what, it can be devastating on children. I'll tell you something, that sin of just getting offended and dropping out of church took that couple, you know, and it caused them to stay longer than they wanted to stay, 10 years out of church. Elimelech and Naomi in the book of Ruth, you know, there's a tough time going to the land of Judah. Things were tough up there. And Elimelech and Naomi heard about Moab. There was food down there, and so they could go down there. And they could have their needs met. Another need situation, disobeying God rather than trusting God. They said, we're going to take things in our own hands. You know, we gotta eat. No, you have to obey God. That's what you got to do.
Yeah.
When will you get that in your head? You got to obey God. Not your feelings, not your needs. You know, I could never be a major league ball player nowadays. I could never be. I wanted to be one time, but I could never be one. You know why? Because I couldn't play ball on Sunday.
Good. That's good.
These major league ball players, they play Sunday. They don't go to prayer meeting. How can they ever be a New Testament Bible-believing Christian? You can't be. To me, being a New Testament Bible-believing Christian is more important than any kind of million-dollar salary.
Amen.
Say, so anyway, you know, he'll take you further than you want to go. And Elimelech and Naomi went down there, and their two sons died. And, you know, Ruth was one of the ones that the sons married, and Ruth was a Gentile. And so they have this problem in the home and the marriage and so forth. Oh, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. They were down there 10 years. 10 years they were down there. I don't think they planned to go down there for 10. Let's just go down there for a year, and you know, we'll get a little nest egg, and we'll go back to Judah, our homeland. But it kept them longer than they wanted to stay. Their sin. Sin always takes you, you know, further you want to go, and sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. I never forget one time a dear preacher friend of mine was a great deer hunter. He loved to go deer hunting. And so he was going to go up in the Pennsylvania mountains, up in the mountains and go deer hunting. And you know, I've never been into deer hunting. You know, I didn't have a dad. So growing up, you know, I didn't have a dad. So I didn't have any. My stepdad would take me fishing once in a while, but never deer hunting. I was never into hunting. And but he was into hunting, and he went up there, and he got in this deer stand. And, you know, in a deer stand, you know, it gets cold up in those mountains, deer season. And, boy, you take coffee, you know, you got all these coffee, you need real warm clothes. And so he gets up there, and he's got a big dream. He's going to get this big buck. Every deer hunter wants this great big buck with a big rack. And he's going to put it on his fireplace wall so that when all his preacher friends are coming over, he can impress them with what a big, successful deer hunter he is, you know. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm sure he was thinking it'd be nice to get a big deer like that. And so he's up there, and all of a sudden, here comes this deer out. He says, he had a rack on him that was unbelievable. He said, I couldn't believe this was happening, you know. And he got his gun, and I don't know, I've never deer hunting, but, you know, it sometimes you just freeze. When you get a gun, you see this deer out there, it felt like he couldn't even shoot it, but he gathered it up because he wanted to get this deer rack and everything. And so he got that gun on that deer, and he fired, and the deer went down, and he was so thrilled. He hit him, and he jumped down from his deer stand, and he ran over where the deer had fallen, and you know, the deer wasn't there. There were some blood drops. He had hit the deer, but hadn't killed it. And he said, man, I'm not going to let that deer get away. He's got a rack on him. I want that. And so he started going through the woods, you know, and he's trying to find this deer. And he came to this river, and the river was flowing. It was, you know, very flowing, strong river. And he's standing there, and he sees this deer in the middle of the river making his way to the other side. And, you know, he's heartsick because there's this deer getting away, and he doesn't know what to do. He feels so, you know, helpless. And all of a sudden, you know what? That deer went limp right in the river. He died right there in the river. And he's starting to float down the stream. And this preacher says, man, what can I do? There's that deer. He's dead. He's floating down the stream. And when that preacher came to that river, he said he heard a roar in the background. He didn't give any attention to the roar. His focus was on the deer. And now he gives his attention to what that roar is about. And he sees this great big drop off. That river would drop down hundreds of feet. And that deer is floating down. And he's heading for that drop off, say. And all of a sudden, he says, as I'm watching that deer float down the stream, I see this great big old vulture. He sees deer steak. And he says, man, I want to get a hold of this deer, and I want to feast on this deer. And this vulture flies down, and he sinks his talons right into the carcass of that deer. And he is on the carcass of that deer. And you know, this preacher, you know, is looking at that deer and that carcass of that deer and that vulture in that carcass. And you know, he knows this big drop off, and he's wondering, when is that vulture going to let go and fly? Doesn't he realize that he's going to, you know, go over that falls to his destruction? When's he going to let go? And that preacher is watching it. And finally, right before that carcass of that deer went over the drop-off, that vulture probably thought, man, I got to get out of here. And he stretches out his wings, his huge, powerful wings, usually just a couple of flops of those wings, and man, they're gone. You know, he flaps his wings, and he flaps his wings. Nothing happens. You see, it stayed so long in that deer's carcass. in that cold weather up there in the mountains, that his talons froze right to the carcass of the deer. And when he wanted to let go, he couldn't do it. That's like sin. Yep. That's sin in your life. Maybe there'll come a time, I hope there does come a time, when you say, man, I got to get rid of this. I got to get this out. I got to stop this. I got to quit this. I got to repent of this. I got to get right with God, like the preacher's talking about. I got to get the sin out of my life. And so you go to repent of it, but that sin has been so long in your life, it has been so long, it's got such a hold on you that when you want to let go of it, you can't. That sin's got such a hold on you. And folks, you need to start looking at sin the way God Amen. Looks at it. Amen. God wants you to get sin out of your life immediately. Amen. Don't let it stay weeks and months and years. Why? Because it will get such a hold on you that when you want to let go of it, you can't let go of it. Right. And it will take your life to destruction. It won't destroy your soul if you're saved by the grace of God. But it will destroy your life, your home, your health. It will take you the wrong way. Oh, listen. We need a revival looking at sin. Every sin, the way God looks at it. Not just the little ones, but the big ones too. And the big ones, not just the big ones, but the little ones too. You can expect it will take you longer than you want to go. Thirdly, you know what? If you let sin get in your life, you let it stay there, even the little sin, you let it stay there in your life, sin, you can expect this, sin will make you pay more than you want to pay. It'll make you pay. You see, there's always a wage for sin. Sin always exacts a wage from you. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death, the Bible says. David, taking Bathsheba, remember David, this great man of God? He stays home from battle. He should have been leading the people about. He should have been where he should have been. But, you know, he stayed home. It's like Christians say, I've been saved 100 years. I don't have to go to prayer meeting. You know, I don't have to go to Sunday night service. I've been born again. I've washed the blood of the Lamb. I'll tell you something, my friend. I've been saved a lot longer than most of you here. And I'll tell you something. I need the Bible more than I've ever needed it in my life.
Amen, amen.
I've gone to seminary. I went to Bible college. I've read the Bible through and through. I've memorized scriptures. But I tell you what, if I ever get the place where I say, I don't need to be in church. I don't need Sunday school. I don't need the morning service. I don't need revival meeting services. You know what? I am in big trouble.
Amen.
And so are you.
Amen.
You're in big trouble. You ever get the place where you think, you see, that's self-confidence. That's not dependence on the Lord.
Amen.
You're living self-confidently. I can handle it. I don't need to be in church. And that's what happened to David. And you remember how he got in trouble with Bathsheba. He saw, if he'd been where he should have been, he wouldn't have saw that girl. But he lusted after Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. He killed her husband. He got him drunk. He did some of the worst, terrible sins you could ever do in life.
Right.
But you know one thing about David? He was a man. You know what? We need some men who, when they sin, say, I have sinned and I'm wrong. What I did was wrong. It's not right. And that's what David did. And God used him.
Amen. Right.
God used David. You know why? Because he repented of his sin. Because he faced it. He didn't run from it. He didn't cover it over. He didn't excuse it. He faced it and said, I've sinned. And God used David in a great way. And he will use you if you'll face your sin. You may have sinned your life, but if you'll face it tonight and repent of it, I'll tell you what, God can use you in a great way.
Amen.
God can use you in a great way.
Amen.
But you know, David sinned against the Lord. He did all these wicked things and he thought he was getting away with it. And one day there was a bony-fingered prophet by the name of Nathan. You know, have you ever noticed preachers have long fingers? You know, like they just point right at you. You know, And David, you know, he thought he's got away with his sin, you know, because he's covered over. He's got Uriah killed. And so he marries Bathsheba. Hey, I can have the child now. And he thinks everything's just hunky-dory, you know. And so Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and says, David, I want to tell you something. He says there's a fellow that came to visit a king. And the king had lots of sheep. And there's this one little poor guy. He had one little sheep. And you know what? The king had lots of sheep, and the poor guy had one sheep, and the king took the one sheep, the poor guy's sheep, and had it for dinner. And the king, he had all kinds of sheep. And when David heard that, he said, that king is wicked. He's going to pay for his sin fourfold. And you remember David, he had Nathan look him right between the eyes. He said, David, thou art the man. And his sin found him out. You can't get away with sin, friend. It will find you out sooner or later. It will find you out. And David paid fourfold for his sin with Bathsheba. You know, sin pays a wage. And it paid David an awful wage. And you know what that wage was? The baby died. His baby that he had with Bathsheba died. Tamar, his daughter, was raped by his own son, Amnon. Absalom, who was a brother of Amnon and a son of David, killed Amnon because of what he did to his sister. And Absalom overthrew David and rebelled against David. And so there was a war. And as a result of that war, Absalom was killed. His own son, David's son, Absalom was killed. And you know what David ended up saying? Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I would have died for you. Oh, you see, my friends, listen, sin pays a wage. Sin pays a wage. Uzziah found out that sin pays a wage. Uzziah was a very successful man of God. He's a great king, but he got filled with pride. One of the worst sins you can ever get in your life is pride. Amen. It's devastating. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Uzziah got filled with pride, and he lost his health, and he died of leprosy. See, sin pays the wage. You know, think of Moses. He struck the rock twice. He wasn't supposed to struck the rock twice, because that was that rock, striking that rock was a picture of Christ dying on the cross. And he struck it twice. He broke the type. And he, he sinned against the Lord. And because Jesus only died once, not like the Catholics say, he's dying all the time. He's dying every time the Mass takes place. You know, they say he's dying all the time. That's what the Bible says. Once in the end of the world, he hath put away sin by the death of himself. So the Bible says that, Moses couldn't go in the land. He couldn't. He could look over and see that beautiful land, but he couldn't go. Sin pays a wage. It pays a wage of more than you want to pay. I think of Samson and how he thought he could play around with sin, and he played around with Delilah. And, you know, Delilah, you know, found out and got him to tell where his strength was in his hair. And you remember how she had the Philistines come in and cut it. And Samson, this great, powerful man of God, you know, he ends up with his eyes plucked out. He ends up bound to the grindstone and grinding the corn, his eyes bugged out. But, you know, finally, Samson repented. And, you know, he said, oh, God, will you give me my strength one more time? And they were having a great big party, rejoicing. You know, that this man Samson's power has been broken, and they're just rejoicing. And God gave strength to Samson, and he pushed those pillars apart, and it all came down. And Samson was dead too. Sin pays a wage. Sin pays a wage. I wonder how much more he could have done. You know, he did a lot in dying. But what if he would have lived? How much more could he have done? But sin pays a wage. Say, you can expect when you let sin get in your life and you let it stay there and you don't deal with it and you just walk away and with kid gloves you treat your sin. You know what? You can expect it will take you further than you want to go. You can expect it will keep you longer than you want to stay. You can expect it will cause you to pay more than you want to pay. And then lastly, sin, you can expect this. Sin will cause you to do what you never thought you would do. Sin will cause you to do what you never thought you could ever do. See, that's what sin will do. You know, Cain was able to kill his own brother because of sin. He's able to kill his own brother. Think of that. Cain was. Killed Abel. Samson was able to commit suicide. You know, I mean, it takes a, you know, I mean, committing suicide, you know, why would you want to take your life? But, you know, sin enabled Samson to commit suicide. Peter, sin enabled him to deny the Lord 3 times. The one that he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He denied him 3 times. It caused him to deny the Lord. It will cause you to deny the Lord. You don't stay there. You're not going to witness to your friends. You're going to stand for Christ. You'll keep your mouth shut. You'll never witness. You know, there was a deacon one time that came to me in a revival meeting, and he said he wanted to talk to me, and I went back, and he's weeping and crying, and you know, this guy's a deacon. He's one of the leaders of the church. He said, Brother Gilmore, can't believe it did. I can't believe it did. I can't believe it did. And I said, I don't know what you've done, but I know that 1 John 1:9 is true. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He says, oh, Brother Gilmore, I've already done that. I've already taken care of the sin. I said, I don't need to know what it is. But he told me. He said, Brother Gilmore, he said, there was pornography there in the store where I'd go, and I'd walk right by it. I knew it was wicked and ungodly and filthy and vile. I'd walk right by it, he said, time and time and time again. But he said, one day I stopped, and I reached out, and I got one of those magazines, and I looked. He said, oh, Brother Gilmore, I was so filthy and defiled inside. I felt so unclean and so dirty, you know? Some of you are not picking up pornographic books, but you got a cell phone. And you got a TV, and you're watching stuff that's filth. And you know, this guy says, Brother Gilmore, he said, I can't believe it happened. But he said, I got it right with God. I asked the Lord to forgive me. But he said, Brother Gilmore, he said, this is my problem. That filthy picture keeps coming back in my mind. He says, what can I do to get rid of that filthy? What can I do to get that picture out of my mind? I said, sir, there's only one thing I know. You just got to fill your life with the Word of God like you never have. I said, you got to read it, study it, obey it, hear it preached. You need to memorize it. You just need to become saturated with the Word of God, because the only way to have a clean mind is through the washing of the water by the Word of God. And I tell you what, we prayed, and just before we left, I said, listen, I'm just as human as you are. I got that sin nature just like you do. And I could do the very same thing that you could do. And I said, I want you to help me. How'd this ever happen? He's a deacon, been faithful, living for God. But he's a deacon. How did it ever happen? I'll never forget. In a snap of a finger, he didn't even think about it. He said, I know what ought to happen, preacher. I stopped reading my Bible every day. Wow. I stopped reading my Bible every day. And I'll tell you something, folks. I've always been one to read my Bible daily. Now, I'm not perfect. There are times when I've missed. But I'll tell you what, it's not a habit. I'll tell you what, that is not something normal. That's abnormal for me. A lot of you, some of you, it's very normal not to read your Bible every day. You know, you need to get a place where it's abnormal that you don't do it. Say, and so I tell you what, but thank God I've been able to keep myself away from stuff like that, because I'm in the Bible every single day. Oh, listen, many pastors visit Christians who have VD. Many pastors know Christians who are drug addicts. Many pastors are in prison. Christians they know that are in prison. Many pastors know of Christians who are broken in a hospital. Many pastors have lost their, know of parents, Christian parents who have lost their kids to the world. Many pastors know Christians who have gotten divorced. Many pastors know of Christians who have lost their health. Many pastors know of Christians who are experiencing the awful consequences of sin in their lives. Why? They stopped looking at sin the way God looks at it.
Amen.
That's why.
Amen.
They said, it's just a little sin.
Good.
I don't need to deal with that. That's not big, bad sin like murder and rape and fornication and all that kind of stuff. They stopped looking. Oh, Christian, you better learn to feel about sin the way God does. The only way to have a walk with God is not to never sin again, because you can't do it. That's not the way to walk with God, that get the place you never sin again. That will never be so. That will never be so as long as you're on this earth. You'll sin. See? But if you're going to walk with God, you need to keep sin out. You need to keep, how do you keep sin out? You confess it and you forsake it and you repent of it. You get it out of your life. Once a thought comes to your life that's not right, you say, oh God, cleanse me. Cleanse me that. And you kick that thought out of your mind. See? That's the way that you're going to be able to walk with God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time was crossing the street and a busy street. And, you know, there was horse and buggies running back. He lived back in those days. And there were horse and buggies going up the street. And he crossed the street and he stopped right in the middle of the street, took his hat off and bowed his head. And a lady thought it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but he wasn't sure. And she wondered why in the world that's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Why is he praying there in the middle of the street? He can get run over. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon prayed there and he goes across the street and the lady meets him. And sure enough, she read, that's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And she walked up and said, Mrs. Spurgeon, forgive me for sticking my nose in this, but I just got to ask you something. Why in the world? Were you praying out there in the middle of that street? He said, yes, I was, ma'am. Well, you could have got run over with horses and buggies and killed. Why'd you stop right in the middle of the street? Couldn't you wait? You got across the street and prayed? And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, ma'am, I guess I could have done that. But there was a cloud that came between me and my God, and I couldn't take one step until I got the cloud out of the way. You wonder why Charles Haddon Spurgeon was such a great man of God. It wasn't because of his talent. It wasn't because of his ability. And he had lots of talent, lots of ability. It was because he looked at sin the way God looks at it.
Amen.
And if God's ever going to bless your life, you've got to stop looking at sin the way you look at it, the way the world looks at it. World says okay to look half naked as a woman. Have your body parts hanging out. World says okay. Say, world says okay to fornicate. It's okay to have sex outside the bonds of marriage. World says okay. That's all that God says.
Right, amen.
And you know, if you're ever going to know the blessed God, you got to stop looking at sin the way the world looks at it. And you got to start looking at sin the way God wants you to look at it. Do you know that God hates sin so much, he sent his son to die for it. He hates sin so much that he was willing to give his own son to die for it. Every sin is a wicked because of what it did to Jesus. Every little sin that you are is what Jesus died on the cross for. He went through all the agony of Calvary for your sin and my sin. Christian, you're going to sin if you're saved, but you should strive to stay far away as soon as you do. You should stay as far as ways you can, and as soon as you do, get it right with God right away.
Amen.
Don't continually crucify the Son of God by letting it stay there.
Amen.
Get it right with God. Confess it. Forsake it. No matter how small it is. There's no such thing as little sin and big sin. That's Catholicism. Venial mortal sins. That's not the Bible. Every sin is a horrible sin against the Holy God. It nailed Jesus to the cross. It took just as much of the blood of Christ to forgive a little sin as it does a big sin. It took much as the blood of the Christ to forgive the sin of a lie as it does the sin of murder. Listen, the sin that you're allowing in your life is what Jesus Christ died for. You go through the Word of God and you see what sin does in people's life. It takes them down a road of doing what they never thought they'd do. You look at the illustrations of that in the Bible. It was sin that of self-rule that caused the prodigal son to go away from his father. It was a sin of lust that caused David to be led away. It was a sin of fear that caused Abraham to go away. It was a sin of lying that caused Ananias and Sapphira to be killed and to go away. It was a sin of covetousness that led Ahab to kill Naboth. It was a sin of getting drunk that led Lot to incest with his own daughters. It was a sin of laziness that led Mark to quit on the Lord and to depart from following God. It was sin, folks, that will cause you to do something you never thought you'd ever do. You can expect that's what's going to happen when you let sin stay in your life and you get soft on it. You can expect that's going to happen. Now you have a choice. You can choose after you sin to let it stay there a day, a week, or a month. You have a choice to let it take you further than you want to go, take you and cause you to pay more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay, cause you to do something that you never thought you'd do, or you can recognize the sin in your life and repent of it tonight. Amen. You can recognize that sin in your life and repent of it. Isn't it wonderful? No. And I'm so glad that the Bible says in Isaiah 55, it says, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, the Lord loves to forgive sin, and he loves when people repent. He loves repentance. He just loves it. He loves the repenter.
That's right.
He will love you like you never could ever be loved when you are willing to repent. A lot of people think repentance brings pain. No, it brings gain.
Amen.
Great gain in your life. Say, oh, listen, if you're here and you're not saved, you know, sin has total, complete dominion over you. Oh, you may be able to stop now and then, but it won't be too long till those sins will come back into your life. You may be able to quit your smoking for a while. You may be able to quit your pornography for a while. You may be able to quit your drinking for a while. But dear friend, without Jesus as your Savior, that sin will come back into your life sooner or later with such great power. The only way to break the power of sin and dominion of sin in your life is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, the years of sinning wasted. Could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. To his feet I'd gladly bow. How many people tonight across America and around the world could say that? Oh, the years of sin wasted. Oh, if I could just recall them now. But you can't do it. But there's something you can do. You can repent of them. Now is the time to deal with your sin, friend. Now. Not tomorrow. Not a week from now. Not after you get married. Not after your husband does this or that. Now is the time for you to deal with your sin before it takes you further than you want to go. Before it keeps you longer than you want to stay. Before it causes you to pay more than you want to pay. And before it causes you to do what you never thought you'd do. May God help you. May God help all of us to keep the attitude God wants us to have about sin. Do you need to get back that attitude? Let's bow our heads, hearts, in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would take these great truths from your word, Lord, and I pray that you'll give us a holy fear of sin. And I pray that you would cause us, if there's sin that we're sitting on, if there's sin in our life that we've let stay there, that we've overlooked, that we covered over, that we've excused, I pray that we would repent of it tonight and that we would just come clean with you. I pray for some men like David who said, I've done wrong and I want to get right. I pray for some women who would be repented as well. I pray for teenagers to be willing to repent of sin. Lord, you know the sin that we need to deal with, and I pray we'd be willing to deal with it, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist comes, begins to play our invitation song. And let's all stand together, please. As she begins to play it right away, let's all stand, please. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, if God's talked to your heart tonight through the Word of God, and there's some sin that you need to deal with right now from where you're standing, would you just come get on your knees? She's playing. Would you just come get on your knees and repent of that sin, whatever it may be, a little or big. Makes no difference. Makes no difference. There's no difference. Sin is always that which we need to repent of. Is there some sin you need to deal with? Would you come tonight? Would you come get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you? And I got wonderful news for you. He will. He will. He can still use you just like he did David. David committed some of the most wicked, awful, dirtiest sins that any human being has ever committed. And yet he repented and God used him. God wants to use you. Would you repent tonight? Would you repent of the sin that's in your life? Would you come? Maybe you're here tonight and you're under the dominion of sin. I mean, dear friend, you have no power over it at all because you're not saved. You don't know the Christ of Calvary. And the penalty of sin is hanging on you. I mean, you're going to die and go to hell. Jesus died for your sin, and he can take away that penalty, and you'll never have to pay for it. He'll pay the penalty of all your sin, not just some of them, but all of them. Would you come to Christ tonight? Would you come to the Savior who died for you? Would you ask him to forgive you of your sins and get the penalty taken away for all eternity? Would you come right now? Would you come? You don't have to be living in sin. You don't have to be under slavery. Jesus can give you power. You can be a master over that sin. Not you, but Jesus can make you able to conquer it. Jesus can. You can't, but Jesus can. Would you come to him? Would you come tonight and be saved? Would you do it? Anybody else quickly? All right, Pastor, you come. Close, please.